Open your Bibles with me this morning to Galatians chapter 4. While you're turning over there, I want to remind you of our service tonight. We're going to be bringing a message about the benefits of sainthood. And we're going to find out from the scriptures that a saint is a sinner who's been saved by grace. And that's what most of us are. Amen? Yes. Galatians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 22. The scripture says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons." And we know that those two sons, one of them was Ishmael, the other one was Isaac. Abraham had two sons. The one by a bond maid, and that would have been Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian handmaid, Hagar. The other by a free woman, that's Isaac's mother. That was Sarah, Abraham's wife. But he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, Sarah, was by promise. Which things are an allegory? An allegory. Well, let's stop there for a minute, because if we don't find out what an allegory is, the rest of the sermon is going to go over so far over your head, you can't reach up there and get it. I read that and I said, allegory? What in the world is an allegory? I know what an alligator is, but I never don't know what an allegory is. Wouldn't know what one was if I ran over it on the street. So I pulled out old Webster's dictionary, and here's, I found out what an allegory is. And you got to know what an allegory is to understand this message this morning. An allegory, these are not my words, this is Webster's, he's the dictionary man. A veiled presentation in a figurative story of a meaning metaphorically implied but not expressly stated. Allegory is prolonged metaphor in which typically a series of actions are symbolic of other actions. Clear as mud. I like that. I'll tell you. I would be dumb as a post if I didn't have Webster's dictionary to go to every once in a while. So now we know what an allegory is. And so here is, these things are an allegory, verse 24 says. For these are the two covenants. These two sons of Abraham represent the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. That's the mother of Ishmael. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now this is Jerusalem as it is today. Jerusalem, a people of Jews who are gathered together in Israel who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, as their Savior. And they're surrounded by the enemy. Jerusalem in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above. Now this is your allegory, your other picture here. This is Isaac, the child of promise. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, Sarah. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. This goes back to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. Rejoice, thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. The desolate has many more children. That desolate, that's Hagar, that's Ishmael. They have many more. They're outnumbering the children of Sarah, Isaac, the descendants of Isaac. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, we, hey, that's bringing us into the picture. We, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Did you ever stop to think about that? I'm not dwelling on it this morning, but take that thought home with you and think about it this afternoon. You, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted. Wait a minute, who was born after the flesh? That's Ishmael, isn't it? He that was born after the flesh, the allegory, persecuted him that was born after the spirit. That's Isaac. Ishmael, the Arabs, Isaac, the Jews. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman, who's that? Ishmael, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman, Isaac, the son of Sarah. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. There's your allegory, there's your picture, there's your illustration. Now then, let's get down to this message. I'm concerned today, the people of America know what kind of condition this country's in. Economically, spiritually, every other way. We're in a mess. The world indeed is a mess, not just this country, but we especially. And everybody is aware of it, but the problem is nobody is doing anything about it. We're complaining about it, but nobody is doing anything about it. This is a time when the churches of America should be filled to overflowing with people calling out to God for guidance and for blessings.
Amen.
And we're not getting that. The effect that all of this that's going on in the world should be having upon Christians should be bringing them to church. Should be putting us on our knees before God and doing something about it. Anyway, I didn't want to get to preaching before I got my message, before I got my text read. But anyway, back in 1891, Abraham left a place called Haran, a city of Mesopotamia. It's about 280 miles north-northeast of Damascus, Syria. He left there after the death of his father, Terah. And he moved to Shechem. That's a city that's about 31 miles north of Jerusalem. He's now in the land of Canaan. We now know it is Israel. Now when he came to Shechem, he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord, and God appeared to him and told him something. He said to him, unto thy seed, That's his descendants. I will give this land. Now we're talking about what we call the Abrahamic covenant here. The land. God said to Abraham, I will give you this land. Shortly after that, Abraham moved from Shechem down to a mountain on the east of Bethel. He pitched his tent there. And then after a while, he moved down further south to the vicinity of Hebron, whatever you want to call it. There arose a famine in the land, a drought. A famine came in the land of Canaan. And Abraham moved on down to the land of Egypt. Now, while Abraham was dwelling in Egypt, the Bible tells us that he became very rich. He was rich in cattle, he was rich in silver and in gold. Then he had a bit of trouble with Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, over his attractive wife, Sarah, who was a fair woman to look upon, the Bible says. So Abraham, at Pharaoh's suggestion, picked up and left. And he returned to the mountain between Bethel and Ai, and he and his family lived there for the next 10 years. And during the time that Abraham was down in Egypt, he obtained an Egyptian handmaid for his wife Sarah. Her name was Hagar. When Abraham was 86 years old, he and Sarah still had no children, no heirs. Sarah was barren, unable to conceive. One day, this is Sarah's suggestion. One day Sarah said to her husband Abraham, and it's right here in the Bible, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid," speaking of Hagar. "It may be that I may obtain children by her." Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah, his wife. Abraham went in to Hagar, who would be the surrogate mother, and she conceived. Now, when Hagar found out that she was with child, apparently, this is what I glean from the context, she began to kind of lord it over Sarah, her mistress. "I can give your husband a child and you can't." The Bible says that Sarah was despised in her sight. Genesis 16. Sarah went to Abraham. "Abraham, you got to do something about this. Either she goes or I go." Abraham, with the wisdom of a male, said, "Sarah, that's your problem. She is your maid. Do with her as you please." It's right in the Bible. Sarah went in to Hagar, pack up and leave. She drove Hagar out. And this little pregnant Egyptian girl went out into the wilderness of Shur and sat down at a fountain of waters. The angel of the Lord found her there. And he said to her, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither about wilt thou go? What are you doing here? And where are you going? What are you going to do? She didn't know. She didn't have the slightest idea. She answered the angel and said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. The angel gave her some advice. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now she's got her orders from God. She did. But here, the angel of the Lord, which I believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, said this to Hagar, Genesis 16:10. Listen to me. Because we're talking about Ishmael and Islam. He said, I will multiply thy seed, the seed of Hagar, exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now listen to this. And he, Ishmael, your son, will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now Hagar obeyed the angel, and she went back to Abraham's house. And I have an idea that she apologized to Sarah because they continued to live together. And then the Bible says, and Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. That's 86. When Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. This was in 1881 B.C. Okay, let's move along. 14 years later, Ishmael is now 14. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. God told him, this is in Genesis 17, Abraham, he was talking to Abraham about Sarah, and God said to him, I will bless her, Sarah, and give thee a son also of her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Come on, God, let's get reasonable. He says to him, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. said, I've already got a son, Ishmael, 14 years old. God said to Abraham, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him.
Amen.
With Isaac. For an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. That's not all God said. He said, and as for Ishmael, who's Ishmael? The Arabs. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him, God says, I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. They're named over in Genesis 25, verses 13 through 15. And then God said, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And sure enough, according to God's word, Isaac was born of Sarah in 1867 B.C. Genesis 21 verse 2 says, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, which Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now when Isaac was weaned, Abraham made a big feast for him. Big birthday party, probably. And that party was disrupted when Sarah, the mother of little Isaac, saw Ishmael, who's now probably 15 years old, getting close to 16, teenager. Any of you ever have a 15-year-old in your household? Huh? Yeah. Remember that? He was mocking the baby. I don't know what was included in that mocking, but I can just imagine. Somehow 15-year-olds have a tendency to do things like that now and then, don't they? Yeah, I was 15 once too. Sarah told Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, Ishmael and Hagar, send them away. And reluctantly Abraham did. Hagar took Ishmael and departed. He gave her a loaf of bread and a jug of water and sent her on her way. And here she and her son goes out into the wilderness of Beersheba. Pretty soon, must have been a hot day. The bread was gone. The water was gone. There was no other water in sight. They got hungry and thirsty, and they were about to die. Hagar took Ishmael and put him, sit down here in the shade of this bush. He did. He was faint from hunger and thirst. And Hagar went off over here a little ways further out of his sight. And she wept. And she prayed, saying, let me not see the death of the child. And God heard her cry. And the angel of the Lord was sent again to her and told her, fear not, For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. That's the Arab. And God was with the child. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness of Paran and became an archer. Indian shooting bows and arrows. That's your descendants there. Well, there you go. Became an archer. When he was grown, his mother says, you need a wife. So Hagar went down to Egypt, and she found a wife from the Egyptians for her son Ishmael. And she bare him 12 sons, who are listed in Genesis 25. Now, I've given you all of this history of Ishmael so that you might understand. This will help us to understand the Arab-Jew situation as it exists in the Middle East today. It's just as current as today's newspaper. But here's something else to bring into this. Back in the year 570, this is A.D. we're talking about now, a son was born to an Arab couple who were descendants of Ishmael. His name was Abdallah. Her name was Amina. They lived in Arabia in a town called Mecca. It's still there. They named their young son Mohammed. Now, Mohammed grew up, and in 610, he was 40 years old, and he had a spiritual experience on a mountain called Mount Hira that launched him as the prophet of Allah. The following year, 611, he established a new religion called Islam. And it took off like a house of fire. But persecution arose. In 622, 11 years later, he fled from Mecca to Medina, which was 280 miles away, and he arrived there on September the 24th, and that became the first year of the Muslim calendar. Now, Mohammed died at Medina on June the 8th, 632. He was 62 years old, and he had founded this new religion. Now, today the Arabs are considered the descendants of Ishmael. The Jews are considered the descendants of Isaac. Not all Muslims are Arabs. In fact, they say that only about 20% of the world's 1.3 billion Muslims are Arabs. The name Islam refers to the religion. The name Muslim refers to the person who follows the Islamic religion. All Muslims are not Arab, and all Arabs are not Muslims. A lot of Arabs are Christians. Christian is anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, regardless of what their nationality may be. All Muslims are not descendants of Ishmael. Arabs are a race of people. And you'll find Muslims on every continent among every race, just as you'll find Christians on every continent among every race. And the conflict that is going on today in this world is an unrecognized religious war. Now, our political leaders, for their own reasons, will not admit it, and they'll not acknowledge it. But ever since that terrorist attack on 9/11, we have been bombarded with reports of suicidal bombings, kidnappings, beheadings, riots, everything you can think of, accompanied by the cry, "Death to the infidels!" And an infidel is everybody that isn't a Muslim. But the words of the angel of the Lord concerning Ishmael have plagued his descendants down through the centuries. He will be as a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Study the history of the Arabs, the hardship of desert life, their concept of God, the sad music that they listen to, their lack of organization. They are an unorganized people, always have been. And their resistance to authority. They don't like to be told to do anything. In fact, I was reading where they even refuse to obey traffic laws that tell them to drive in a certain lane on the road. They won't do it just because they want to rebel against authority. They're temperamental people. They are easily provoked to anger for the slightest reason, and they're ready to kill. They believe that God has chosen them to the exclusion of all others. They believe that anyone who becomes a Muslim becomes an Arab. But we know that's not true. They're trying to make Arabs, Muslims, all Arabs, but they're not. To begin with, they're Muslims simply because they were born of Muslim parents. Now, it is this Antichrist, anti-Christian attitude of Muslims, those that follow the Islamic faith, that poses a threat and is a danger to America today.
That's right.
They consider us to be a Christian nation. A friend to Israel. And to them we are infidels, and so we're a threat to them. We are viewed by them as their enemy. That's the way they look at us. But how are we today to regard them? We should regard them as we do any and every other person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They are indeed our sworn enemies. But Jesus tells us to love our enemies and love those who despitefully use us. And they need to be born again, and they can be born again through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's grace is sufficient for them. And I'll tell you something, from what I've read and gleaned, there are more out of the people who are being converted to Christ today, there are more who are coming out of the Muslim faith to Christianity than any other group of sinners in the world today. Jesus Christ died for them the same as he did for you and me. So the Christian's attitude toward them is to look at them as sinners that Christ died for, who need to be saved. And we need to realize that God's hand is not shortened, his power is not diminished, and he is able to save to the uttermost all who will come to him through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
We are Christians, and we have a debt to the world to tell them about Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Bible. We thank you for the wisdom that it gives us. We thank you for the strength that we get from its words and for the guidance that we have through the Word of God. This is the way. Walk you in it. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be compassionate toward those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Help us to be willing to share the gospel with all sinners, regardless of where they live or what nationality they may be. We pray, Father, that you will enlighten us, give us the wisdom how to live in these uncertain days in which we live.
Amen.
We ask, Father, that if there's one here in this congregation today who themselves have not as yet accepted Christ as their personal Savior, that today they will bring themselves under the umbrella of his protection and let him become their Lord and their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.